Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you this morning, especially if you're a guest with us. I want to welcome you to Crossbridge Community Church. I hope that you find this as a welcoming place. I hope that no matter where you are this morning in your faith, for all of us, that at the end of today, we'd be able to say, you know what, I took one step closer to a relationship with Jesus, whatever that looks like and wherever you are. I'm just glad that you're here. And today we're going to be finishing out our Generous Living series. And as I was preparing for today, I was thinking back to a season in my life where I was working at golf courses. Now, I've worked at golf courses for a majority of my life, and I absolutely love it. And I've held almost every job you can hold at a golf course outside of pro, because that's never going to happen. I've been the guy who parks all the cars all over the place. I've been the person, if you've ever been to the driving range and you're aiming for that guy in the cart who's picking up all your balls, yeah, that's me. And yes, every time you hit that cart, and you, I know you aim for it and you only hit it on accident, you cannot hit it on purpose, otherwise you'd be the pro. Every time you hit that, yes, it is as loud as you think, and with earphones on, you still almost go to the bathroom in your pants every time a little bit. It's like a shotgun in your ear, and it's not the enjoyable job. But my favorite job by far was being able to wash golf clubs when guys and gals came off the course. And I liked it because I got to talk golf with people. And it was so much fun. And so a majority of my job, I got tipped a whole lot. And so I'd be working with this wad of cash in my back pocket, really enjoying the fact that I had cash, I got to talk golf. And then all my golf cart guys, you know, all the club cleaners, we would talk smack with the kitchen crew. And we would talk golf smack. And it's a little different than like basketball smack. You know, basketball smack talk sounds like real, like awesome. But I mean, what do you say when you talk golf smack? Like, yeah, I'll drain that 40-footer. What you got? You know, it just doesn't match. But we would talk golf smack. And we would tell this kitchen crew over and over how much we could own them, how they stunk at golf. Until finally head chef Mike one day, he said a phrase, and you've probably heard this phrase, you may have said this phrase, and it's the phrase that causes you to stop in your tracks and you stop speaking, and you're like, oh. And he was like, all right, guys, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? What you actually want to play? And now, I love golf, but I don't have a game that should be bet on by any means. And that's what he was asking me to do at this point was, yeah, I know that you've got all that cash in your back pocket. How about you put it on playing? And it's funny because at that point, I had to decide, was I really as confident as I was talking? Was what I was saying really what I believed true about what I could do or couldn't do at that moment? And money has a funny way of doing that. It has this idea and this way to it, this power to reveal how confident we are in what we say we believe. Because it shows us what's most important in our lives. Because we put our money towards the things that are most important. We put our money where our heart is. And if we're going to dream about what it means to live generously, I believe we have to have a conversation this morning about money. Because it is a part of every one of our lives. And just like time, just like power, authority, talents, which we've all covered in the last 2 weeks, we have to have this conversation. And I can already see when I brought that up and I was like, we're going to talk about money. There was some of these. Really? Like right before Thanksgiving? We're going into Christmas. I don't have any of that. So sure, we could talk about it. I get that this could be uncomfortable for people. And so let me just say a couple things up front. The first one is, as a church, we don't tackle this topic often, and I should probably ask for forgiveness for not doing it enough, but it makes me a little uncomfortable. And here's why it makes me uncomfortable. Churches can really abuse this, and they can start to use it to guilt you into giving and guilt you into, like, open your wallet, we need money for this and that. And that's not my intention this morning. It's not at all. My intention this morning as we talk about this is really to approach it the same exact way that we've approached every other topic at our church. I just want to see what the Bible has to say about this and leave the ball in your court to how you respond, because it's not my job to play the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't need that, and I don't want to do that. So that's not what we're going to do. And I figure if we could tackle 3 weeks of politics, we can do this. We can do this. And it's very important for us, though, that I want to look at not only what the Bible has to say, but I specifically want to look, what does Jesus have to say about money? I mean, does he ever talk about it? Does he ever bring up the topic of finances and money? And the answer is yes. Yes, he brings it up all the time. As a matter of fact, 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus tells, these are his stories to prove a point. Do you know 16 of them are about finances, how to handle money, how to handle possessions? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus mentions money about one out of every 10 verses in those Gospels, about 288 times in all, he deals with money. And while the Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that have to deal with money. Why so much? Because money has this way of arresting our hearts and arresting our lives and coming to a place where, yeah, we could talk about prayer, but we don't really judge each other on that too much because it's hard to see. But when it comes to finances, this is something that 100% of people in this room today will have to deal with. They'll have to deal with it. Whether you make a lot or, and I'm looking more at the front row, thank you guys for coming back from school, and you're like, yeah, this is easy, I don't make anything. You know, thanks for coming back home, and it's good to see you here. And they're like, I came back to talk about money. If you could get a handle on this topic, I promise you the rest of your life will be completely different. If you take God's principles on finances and you apply this to your life will look different than a majority of people in this room who struggle with the idea of finances. So yeah, we're going to talk about this. Why? Not because God is greedy and he needs our money, but because I believe this is a heart issue for many of us. And I need to say this up front too. If you're here and you're trying to figure out your faith, you would not be someone who calls yourself a Christian, but you're exploring what it means to be a Christian, don't check out here. Please don't check out here, because I believe the Bible offers some amazing principles, whether you pursue Jesus or not, when it comes to finances. And I believe at the end of this, you're going to stop and say, I needed that. Like that was effective for me. So if Jesus talked about it, we're going to talk about it. Sound good? All right, some of you are shaking your head. All right, good, let's do it then. If you would you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21, it'll be about three quarters of the way through your Bible, right after Mark and right before the Gospel of John. And as you're turning there, I want to set this up for you a little bit. Jesus is very, very well known up to this point, and he is now currently in the last couple days of his life. And while you're turning there, if you do need a Bible as well, please, there's some in the back. Go grab some. We'd love for you to have it and just keep it. Jesus is in the main city of Jerusalem. And about two chapters before this, he has come into the city, and he has started to teach in the temple. And what's funny about this is people are starting to come around him. And people are starting to take notice of what he's doing. And it's in Luke chapter, I believe it's 19, Jesus has this moment where he walks into the temple, this place of worship, and he flips out. Like, he genuinely flips out. He starts taking tables, and he's flipping them. He's got a whip, and he's cracking it. And people, you know, this is not the Jesus that most people are like, oh, the Jesus in the Bible, the nice one, the pleasant one. Yeah, unless you're ripping people off. And that's what's happening in the temple at this point, is the high priest, it's mostly thought that their families would run booths in the temple gates and in the temple courtyards. And if you and I were Jewish in that day and age and we didn't live in Jerusalem, there would be a time during Passover where we would go to the temple and we would have to present these sacrifices, these animals. But the problem was, I don't feel like traveling with animals. So it's easier for me to just purchase it there. But what they would do is the exchange rate wasn't quite what you expected. They would totally rip people off on the exchange rate and then charge them more for these animals that you knew wasn't right. And Jesus walks in and he's like, I have had enough. this is the worst thing ever. So he has made a scene. People know who he is. And then he continues to come back to the temple to teach. Now, if I were a high priest, I'm not going to lie. Like, you just need to leave, man. You're disruptive. You totally ruined all my merchandise. And you almost whipped my kid. You know, I'm out. You need to be done. But Jesus goes back. And in the end of Luke chapter 20, I love, Jesus is sitting down, and he's sitting with all of his disciples, and he starts to teach them. And at the end of Luke 20, he looks and he sees the priests, and they look good. I mean, they have the most expensive robes, the most beautiful things that they could ever be wearing. And it says this in verses 46 and 47, "Beware of these teachers of the religious law. For they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and at the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. And then they pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished." When Jesus says this, he's not out to compliment the teacher's robes. He's not out to say, look how good they are, or what a great job they're doing. It's important for us to note here that these teachers that he's talking about, these leaders in the community, they were setting themselves apart. Instead of using the money that came into the temple to care for the widows, to care for the orphan, to care for those who were ostracized by the rest of the community, they were using it on themselves for nicer clothes, better seats and entertainment. They used it for honor, respect, and privilege to gain it for themselves. They were looking to be celebrities, not servants, which is the role that they had. And God's looking at the heart here. He's looking at the heart. And while everyone and their attention in the temple is focused on Jesus, Jesus sees something that would have been very commonplace, but it's something that catches his attention, and everyone would have stopped. And this is where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says this: "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. And then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has." So Jesus again calls these teachers out for showing off, and then he looks up to see rich men putting their gifts into the treasury. And this may seem like a pretty weird situation, but if we have an idea of the way the temple looks, it actually really helps with picking up the rest of this passage. So here's a picture of what the temple looks like. And this would have been where all the Jewish people went to bring their tithes, bring their gifts and their offerings and all of this stuff. And you see it's kind of layered. It's probably about a 40-acre property. That's what we're looking at, 40 acres. And you see this big wall on the outside. There's this huge area. Now, anyone could come and celebrate at the temple. Anyone could come. You could be Jewish, you could be Gentile, which means not Jew, and you were fine here, okay? You could go anywhere you want, no big deal. Then you see this place right inside the walls. It almost looks like a fortress, and there's those giant menorahs is what it looks like there. Okay, these are the lampstands. And in that area, the only people who could go in were Jews. Men and women alike could go there. So when it came to the Jewish practice and their faith at this point, Jewish women actually had more rights than Gentiles. So there was a level of like, hey, you are set apart. You're with us. When Jesus does a majority of his teaching, he does it in this area. That's where he does it because it's with the Jewish women and the Jewish men. That's where he camped out. When you go into that little big gate, up those stairs and into the big gate, that's where the men and the priests could go. And then only the priests could go beyond that into the main building that they called that the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus, when he's teaching, he's where the menorahs are. He's where these lampstands are, and he's surrounded. And believe it or not, Jesus usually camped out near the gates. And he camped out near the gates because that's where the beggars were. because they couldn't quite get into there. So they figured if we hang out by the gates, people will give us money because they have to go and they have to give money, right? That's part of what they do in their faith. They would give what's called a tithe. Now, a tithe is not a word that we use in today's culture. This is a Jewish word, a Jewish practice, and it means one-tenth of. And so what every person who practiced their Jewish faith was commanded to do was to give one-tenth of everything they had, and they would bring it to the temple. And they would bring it to the temple because the priests, at this point, they don't have vocations outside of ministering to God and ministering to the people. They would not be outside of it being, you know what, I really want to work my farm because if I get my farm and I grow all this grain, I can live. They dedicated themselves completely to this ministry of caring for people and caring for the church. And so they didn't have income. When everyone brought it to the temple, this is how they continued to eat and do their work. Does that make sense? But how they gave is very interesting. Okay, how they gave is very, very interesting. Inside this temple court, there was a treasury. And you see those little horns on the bottom left-hand side? These are metal containers that when people came, they would give by placing their offerings, their tithes, their 10%, into these containers. And now their metal containers were dealing with metal coins, and so they would bring their coins and they would drop them into the treasury. This is the context at which Jesus looks up and he sees rich people putting their money in. Why would he have looked up? Well, it's pretty simple. I mean, if you've got a metal container and you have coins, this is not a quiet practice. This is meant to draw attention. The more you have, the more clinks you hear, the more people look up and go, he's still giving. This would have drawn everybody's attention. And so Jesus looks up, and instead of trying to celebrate these men or say, wow, look at them, he just points out, look at what they're doing. Now, when I hear this sound, this is like the first century equivalent of making it rain. Right, if they could take it and just kind of go, they're just dumping it in and they're like, look, 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 and they're making it rain. Everyone's watching. Eyes are wide, wondering, I wonder how much they're giving. Like, that's gotta be a ton. They must be so rich. Look at all that they're giving. And that's when Jesus does it. He redirects their attention. And he says, look, I see how much they're giving. I totally get it. But look at her. Look at that woman over there. She gave more. Now, the disciples aren't dumb, nor are all the people listening. I'm sure they know basic math. God? Jesus? She gave two. They gave tons. Thought you were God. Like, thought you knew this is simple math. She gave more. Why did she give more? And this is Jesus' opportunity to teach. He says, I tell you the truth. The widow has given more than all of the rest of them. They're making it rain. She's got a drip. That's what it is. Doesn't make sense until you realize that Jesus isn't saying, I care about how much. I care about your heart in this issue. Jesus is after our hearts. In any of the topics that we talk about, it's not a behavioral issue, because if it becomes a behavioral issue, we judge against each other and it just becomes a nightmare. But when it's a heart issue, it changes our entire life, everything that we do. So when they're dumping money in, if their hearts were in their accolades, or if their hearts were in, not even in this overall percentage of what they're giving. Because I look at that, and if Jesus says they gave or she gave more, maybe what they gave wasn't even close to the 10% that they were supposed to be giving. Maybe they were so stinking wealthy that they thought, if I give, 2%, it's still way more than most people give. And so if I do that, I'm good, right? I mean, we're all on the same playing field. I'm giving just as much as everybody else. Jesus makes it so clear at this point that God is not interested in the proportion. Or God is interested in the proportion, not the portion. God is interested in the proportion, not the portion. He doesn't care how much we give. He cares how much we have left. And I know that may be difficult, and some of you may be thinking, you know what? That doesn't make sense. But it makes complete sense, and here's why. I know our demographic here. We are pretty affluent demographic, just to state it for what it is. But we also have some folks that come to this church. We run the gamut from I really can't afford groceries this week, all the way through I could probably purchase your house with my car payment. And I'm not judging either. I'm just saying this is where we are, okay? When I say God's not interested in the portion, it takes away who can give the most. But when God's interested in the proportion, he's looking at a percentage to say, how much can you work with? Like, what will you give back to me that I can trust you? And it levels the playing field, so it's no longer about how much, but how much percentage is left. That's what God is working on, because it's a heart thing. And for us today, the truth is, report after report confirms that those who give lots, or those who earn a lot, give far less than those who earn a little. It's kind of sad. Philanthropy.com has the stats out for, and I just look specifically at Gloucester County. I could give you countrywide stats and worldwide stats, but to be honest, you don't care and I don't care. That doesn't meet us where we are today. But Gloucester County gives an average of 2.1% of their income away. 2.1%. Okay, now, just to be, again, as candid and realistic as possible, Gloucester County also has the average median household income is about $75,000 a household. Okay, $75,000. I know there's some who are like, I don't come anywhere close to that, and others who are like, that's a piece of cake. So it averages out there. That comes out to, if we're at 2.1%, we're looking at about $1,500 a year. $1,500 a year is what we choose to give away out of that income. Somehow we think that we need 97.9% to live off of. We need $73,500 to survive. And I say that also knowing that most people use far more than 73 and a half because we have an absurd amount of debt that we're trying to pay off and we feel strangled by it. And when we feel strangled by debt, we sit and say, well, God, I can't give because I don't have any. I'm already going under. And I think God would argue, you don't have an income problem. You got an expense problem. Your heart is somewhere totally different and your finances are all over the place. Of course we can't give. We feel strangled with debt and with expenses. I get our property taxes are ridiculous. Man, I would love to move to some other state, any other state. It'd be great. But that's not where we live. So we can make every excuse in the book. I know that houses in New Jersey cost far more than anywhere else. And what your mortgage payment here is could probably get you a giant house in South Carolina. You'll also be living in South Carolina. You're not next to Philly, that's the bonus, okay? We pay to live where we live, and I know that our salaries match what our expenditures are, but I'm telling you now, God's not interested in $1,500 or $10,000. He says, I just need to know that you're giving me not what's mine, but that you're trusting me in this. And I can't figure out for us, not just as a church, because I don't want you to hear me saying we need money. I'll be candid. We are under budget when it comes to giving at Crossbridge. We're under budget. So we have not received as much as we thought we would according to our budget. But our expenditures are so far below what we've received that I don't have to sit here and say, you need to give so we can make ends meet. No, we've got a bunch of money in the bank waiting for when God reveals a time to say, it's time to go get a building. We're starting in that process. Our board is so amazing with looking over a budget to make sure we're heading in the right direction. They are financially responsible with the finances of this church. They care. So I'm not telling you and guilting you, you need to give. I'm just saying God's got an issue right now, and the issue isn't with our money, it's usually with our heart. And so the question that I have to ask this morning is, where's our heart? Where is our heart? Because that is what Jesus cares about. These men gave tons, but the proportion was off. And this woman, she gave the equivalent of like $2 today. That's where she's at. And so Jesus addresses the heart in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth eateth them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. No man can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says it over and over and over. This is a heart issue. And I know that for some this is uncomfortable, but for others, I got to tell you, it's the most freeing message in the world. I ran into someone this week who saw me as I was working on my message at Crescent Moon, and they just said, you all right? You look vexed. So yeah, we're going to talk about money at church. Yeah, of course I'm vexed. I said, why are you vexed? That's a great topic. I said, I get it, but I'm uncomfortable because I don't want people to be uncomfortable, but I get that's what we do. And they just said, it's the best thing in the world when you can give. It's the most freeing message in the world if you actually understand it, and it affects your heart. It changes your entire life. It blesses your marriage. It blesses your job. Your kids and your family look different. The church can do things that they could never dream of doing because the finances are there, and they're not wondering how little do we have to work with, but here's the chance. And I just stopped, and I'm like, all right, can I just ask you a crazy question? I said, sure. I said, do you tithe? Oh, yeah. And this grin from ear to ear just happened. I'm like, this is the cheerful giving. This is the excitement to say, if I could trust God with this, I could trust him with my kids. I could trust him with my marriage. I could trust him with whatever he throws at me and whatever happens. I could trust him. And I saw this level of peace over this person. And I would feel absolutely like a horrible pastor if I didn't present this to you saying, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that God brings when we trust him with this area of our life as well. This is a heart issue. And for many, I believe that our heart, it wants to be in the right place. But there's a wrestling match. There's a wrestling match. So here's a couple things I want to encourage you with this morning. If you're feeling something inside right now and you're like, jerk. I'm not going to apologize for that, because that feeling, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us in feelings sometimes. I think the Holy Spirit moves inside us in a way that we're like, what do I do with this? You follow what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Search it in Scripture. Wherever you are, if you're thinking, you know, and as a church, part of our mission is taking one step forward in our faith in Jesus at whatever we're doing. One step forward, because we've got a lifetime to pursue Jesus. And if you're running a marathon, you know that it's one step. And that you hit it sometimes where you're like, just one step gets me closer. We're in a marathon to look like Jesus. So wherever you are today, and you can take an inventory of your finances, and maybe you don't even have a budget. I know that a ton of people don't do budgeting. There's no way you're going to be able to figure this out without that. And wherever you are, I want to encourage you to take one step forward in this. Maybe your finances are such a horrible mess that you don't even want to look at it. As a church, we love you. We want to help you. And we have a financial peace course that we run here that has revolutionized people's lives in the way that they handle it. It's changed lives, right, Alan? I mean, Alan runs this course for us, and he can tell you, I can tell you, and a majority of people who have taken this course can tell you, I spent $100 to take it, and I paid off a ton of my debt. I saved more money than I ever thought I would save. I went on vacation with cash, and when I was done, I didn't have to like freak out about credit card bills coming in. It was a good vacation. We offer this because we want to help you. If you're here and you're like, you know, I'm uncomfortable with tithing because I don't know where that money goes, you can see the books at Crossbridge. We will gladly show you anything you want to see. We hide nothing and we value transparency. Shoot, you could come up and say, Jimmy, how much are you being paid? I don't care. I really don't. You know why? Because God's blessed me where I'm at, and I'd love to get to tithe off it because I get to see God's blessing over and over and over. I do. I love it. We hide nothing. You can look. If you're here and you're like, you know what, I'm not pursuing Jesus, but I'm trying to figure this out, there are tons of ways for you to get involved. Please don't think the best way to succeed in life is to hold on to your money as tight as you can. Your grip will get exhausting, and everything will start squeezing out of your hands, and you will have nothing at the end. This isn't just a Christian thing. I believe this is a humanity thing. And if you're here, like I said, and you are not a Christian, I'm not asking you to give to Crossbridge at all. But I want to tell you, there are so many different places that you could give. The amount of domestic abuse that happens in our county is absurd. Please, if you don't give to a church, give there. Give to women's clinics where they're trying to get help and figure out what to do. Crisis pregnancy centers, they need help. They need a lot of help. The South Jersey Food Bank needs help. There are so many places that could use your help. Please, I beg you, please, don't be part of the stat that says I need 97.9% of my income to survive. I believe that we need far less than we think we do to live on. And I dream about Crossbridge. I dream. And I pray that Crossbridge would be a place that lives generously. That we live generously with our time, and we give to people around us, but first to God. That we live generously with our power, our authority, our talents, but first we honor God. And that we live generously with our finances, giving to all those who desperately need, but first to God. I really do. I dream about a surplus in this place that we're banking it, and when God says now's the time for the building, we're not thinking what do we need, but we start to dream what does the community need? What do we do to get to use this to bless the community? I want to pastor that church. And I believe in the deepest part of my core and my soul, you want to be a part of that church. You want to be a part of a church that blesses people, not sucks us dry. So I want to invite you to trust God in this area of your life too. If you're wrestling with it and you want to have a conversation about it and you're like, I just don't know, I need more, give me more information, I would be glad to sit with you. I will never ask you what you make. I don't care. I just don't care because I trust that God is working in your heart. Let's live generously. Let's be that church together. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I thank you that we can trust you in all areas of our life. That there's nothing we can't trust you with. And you tell us that we'll be faithful. I even thank you that on the topic of finances, it's the one area in Scripture, in all the Bible, that you tell us we can test you. And when we do, you tell us, see, just test me and see if I won't throw open the gates of blessing in your life. God, I am thankful that I can be a verbal testament to blessing after blessing after blessing. I thank you that I feel like my marriage is blessed, and my kids, while they drive me nuts, it's a blessing. I'm thankful for the house that I live in and the community that I have and the friends that are here and how you constantly are blessing me over and over and over. And I pray, God, that you would free up people's hearts to trust you. that they would take one step forward wherever they are and say, you know what, God, I've trusted you at this much, but maybe this is what you're asking for. God, I pray that our hearts would not be totally wrapped up in ourselves, in our families, in our possessions, but they would be arrested by you and we would give from that place. So God, we take a moment this morning to give back to you, not because we have to, because we get to. And we ask that you would use what we give to expand your kingdom in South Jersey, that you would allow us to love this community. Oh, love them deeply. Because we get to. Jesus, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.